Would you pray with us? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we assemble ourselves in your house to worship and to praise and to adore thee. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this great opportunity. We're thankful that you've stirred up our hearts and given us the desire to be in your house. But Father, we are thankful for this great nation in which we live and for the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, we know that those freedoms are under threat and we live in troubled times. And we just ask, Father, that you would overrule the devices of men who would destroy our freedoms. And Heavenly Father, just preserve these privileges that we have so that we can worship thee and serve thee without fear. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these that have assembled here and pray that you would bless them. But we're mindful of those who are not able to join with us this day. And we ask, Father, that you supply every need according to thy riches and glory. And Father, we pray for the church wherever she meets today, and bless thy ministering servants to freely proclaim the gospel, and help us, Father, to walk closer to thee in days to come. I pray just now, Father, that you would bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to hear and understand your message. And again, Father, just help us to be faithful servants. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. And I want to read verses 29 through 31 to begin our study. Again, Proverbs chapter 21, verses 29 through 31. A book of Proverbs written mostly by the wise man Solomon. There are some other writers and some who collected the different wise sayings. A book of Proverbs are words of wisdom that we consider to be general truths. And by that I mean we can't take these as absolute truths and absolute promises that we can take hold of. To give you an example, there are several of the Proverbs that indicate that the life of the wicked will be cut short while the life of the righteous will be long and prosperous. Now that is generally true, but we can find instances where the wicked live long lives and apparently live prosperous lives. But that's not generally true, this is just wise guidance for our lives. One of the things that you see repeated many times in the book is Solomon, and writing these proverbs, will address my son or my children. So it is fatherly advice given that we might live life that would be prosperous and blessed of God. We read in Proverbs 21, beginning at verse 29, the word says, "A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his ways. There is no wisdom or understanding against, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." So we see in this a contrast is made between the wicked and the upright. And you'll find that contrast throughout the book. It contrasts. Usually the Proverbs are two lines contrasting the wicked and the upright, the wise and the foolish. So they set two things against each other, and we see the Lord's way and the understanding that He would give us. In the beginning of the book, we have the purpose in the writings. If you'll turn back to the first chapter, I want to read there, I guess, about the first nine verses. Proverbs chapter 1, and I read through verse 9. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So we see several key words there, and as I said, the contrast is made, the wise and the foolish, the upright and the wicked. Key words, wisdom and understanding, instruction, leading us in to the right manner of living. In Proverbs chapter 3, I read there the first six verses. Again, Proverbs 3 in verses 1 through 6. Notice again, Solomon addresses my son, so this is fatherly advice. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So we see very clearly the purpose in giving this is right living before God, the way that we can get God's direction for our lives. So this book is it's a very practical book, and so there's not so much of what we call the fundamental doctrines. You don't find a lot concerning God, although it speaks of His sovereignty, and we'll get in that just a little. But there's still the underlying fundamental thoughts. In the eighth chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 22. But here wisdom is personified. It is given a voice to wisdom. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And we could very well picture Jesus himself speaking these words. Read with me again Proverbs chapter 8 and beginning at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways before his works of old. You think about John chapter 1 when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So that's basically the same idea expressed in different words. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Jesus, the Creator. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree, and the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed me the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of the doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So again, this is wisdom speaking, but we can very well see Jesus speaking those very words. So the words of this book, the Proverbs that we have here, are really instructions in Christian living. How that we can walk before God and follow Jesus Christ as His disciples in a way that would please our Heavenly Father. Now, as I said, one of the things that is brought forth in this the book is the sovereignty of God. And that is that God does as He pleases. God is all powerful. God is all wise. And there's no power that can hinder His doing as He pleases. To go back to Proverbs chapter 21 and the beginning of the book, the first three verses, Proverbs chapter 21 and verses 1 through 3, God's Word says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of waters, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So it says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that the king knows God or seeks God's will or anything else. It simply means that God is going to overrule the thoughts of man and assert His will. It says, as rivers of waters. Now, I understand in the original language, there's a picture painted here when it talks about the rivers of waters. The original language indicates canals as irrigation canals. And you've probably seen, at least on TV or somewhere, where they irrigate the crops. They have the canals down through the fields leading from a river, and they can open these gates and direct the water wherever it goes. They can water one field and leave one field dry. So that's the idea that is portrayed here. The king may think that he's doing what he wants to, but he's being directed by God. Now, I want to remind you, I want to emphasize that today as we look at our world and what seems like chaos and we can't understand all that's going on. But I'm going to tell you, God's still in charge and God's still directing things. You know, I know a young man that got out of school and I think very wisely he had a financial plan. And he had a 5-year plan and he had a 30-year plan, goals that he wanted to reach in that time period. Well, God doesn't work on a 5-year plan or a 30-year plan, and sometimes not even a 100-year plan. You know, we're looking at today, and God is looking at the future, however long God has for this old world to go on. It may not be a 5-year plan. I don't know. But you see, we're creatures of time, and God is not. So what I'm telling you, we don't see today how all this is going to come together. We can't see today how God is ruling and reigning. It doesn't make sense. And I know even many believers are saying, where is God in all this? Well, God's on His throne. God is directing this. And someday, whether I live to see it or not, all of this is going to work to God's purpose. And whatever His purpose is. Now, I would like to see things change. But I want to see God's will accomplished. So I just trust Him to work His will, to turn the hearts of these kings. And I would like to see peace established. But you know, sometimes peace only comes after a warfare. So we just trust God and know that He is still on the throne and He is directing the world today. Now, as I've already pointed out, this book is a book of contrast. And in our text verse, beginning of Proverbs 21, verse 29, contrast the wicked and the upright. A wicked man hardeneth his face. That is, he's stubborn and he's self-willed and he says, I'm going to do it my way. I think of that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I wonder what old Blue Eyes would say now. That he's seen God's way. And I don't know which way he went. But in any case, he would say now that I thought I was doing it my way, but finally God had His way. But as for the upright, He directeth His way. And my Bible translates that word directeth as considereth. Now, that means that He considers. He stops and thinks about it. You know, the wicked hardens his face. He says, I'm going to go this way regardless. The upright says, I'm going to consider the possibilities and I'm going to seek God's way because I know God knows more than I know and God's way is best. So I'm going to try to the best of my ability to figure out God's way. And then I'm going to make that my way. For he says, there is no wisdom or understanding nor counsel against the Lord. Now, we understand that to mean that there is nothing that's going to be successful against the Lord. We know that there are a lot of people taking counsel. There are a lot of people that has the wisdom of this world that think they have an understanding superior to God. There are men who are counseling to do what they want to do regardless of what God says. There's plenty of that going on, but it's not going to be successful. I think about the words of Psalm chapter 2. The question is asked, Psalm 2 and beginning at the first verse, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are the heathen so against God? And why do they imagine that they can overcome God? Well, the answer to that goes back to the depravity of man. Man, separated from God, wants to do his own will. And we all have that. Hopefully we learn to overrule that part of us. But that's just the depravity of man. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, doesn't that sound like our society today? We're going to do what we want to do. It doesn't matter what God's Word says. They're trying to convince us that there is no God. They set themselves up against God. Now, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Now, the Lord laughs at this. He knows how feeble man is, and it must be funny to the Lord to see how we elevate ourselves against Him sometimes. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. So the Lord's going to rule. He's going to dash them like a clay pot with an iron rod, and it just shatters to pieces all those ideas and all those counsels against the Lord. Now, Proverbs chapter 21, again in verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So the horse in that day was almost exclusively an instrument of battle, an instrument of warfare. Men didn't ride horses for pleasure in those days, but it was for the preparation of war. Israel, especially for transportation, they used the donkey. And the horse, again, was reserved for warfare. Israel was forbidden to multiply horses. I don't think that meant they were absolutely forbidden, but turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, in the 17th chapter, and beginning at verse 14. The word Deuteronomy means the second law or the second giving of the law. You remember Israel's history, how that first generation that came out of Israel, they doubted, refused to go into the land because of fear, and God decreed that all of that generation from 20 years old and up would die in the wilderness. But now the second generation, their children have come to the borders of the promised land. So Moses is reaffirming the law of God and giving them instructions of how they are to conduct themselves in the land of promise. So we read Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. So God anticipated many years before that Israel would demand a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. So God accommodated that. He says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, if you remember when Israel, later on, they came to Samuel and said, give us a king like all the nations around us. They didn't ask for God to direct them or for God to give them a king. They wanted one like all the nations, like everybody else. And that's basically what they got in King Saul. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now, verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Egypt was the principal supply of horses. That's where, if you wanted a horse, you went to Egypt, or they were brought from Egypt. And the Lord said, don't go back there. I have brought you out. I have separated you. So don't turn back to them. Now, Egypt is a representative of the world. The Lord has redeemed us from this present age, from this world. And he said, don't go back. But don't depend on horses. That's the whole point that is made. I want to read on. And incidentally, after the failure of King Saul, then God chose David, a man after his own heart. But then after David came Solomon. And Solomon did multiply horses contrary to this command. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, King David had multiple wives. Didn't turn his heart away. But Solomon had many wives, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. They disregarded God's instruction. And the kingdom was divided. It brought warfare and hardship upon them all their days. Verse 18, And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of a Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So the commandment was, and I understand this to be literal, that when a man came to the throne of Israel, he was to go into the tabernacle, or later on the temple, and get the law that was there, the written copy, that was the standard. And he was to sit down and copy that himself, and make a book, and keep that book, and refer to it all the days of his life. Now, I can't find in Scripture anywhere where any king ever did that. And it always led to trouble. I think of David, you know, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So he counseled with his advisors, and they came up with a plan to build a new cart and haul it on that new cart. But what did the law say? It was to be borne on the shoulders of the Levites. So as a result of David either not being aware or disregarding God's law, a man lost his life. It was only when David got in the will of the Lord that he was successful in doing that. So what I'm trying to point out, you disregard God's commandments in one instance, and it leads to many, many other hardships and errors. Now, let me finish this in verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, the whole purpose of his writing this book and referring to the book, that he not be lifted up, that his pride not take the better of him and think, I'm different from all these other people. God's commandment was that he must be of your brethren. He's one of you. Any man that is in a position of leadership, where God has put him in leadership, it places a responsibility on him, but it doesn't make him better, different, or higher than anybody else. And it doesn't matter what that position is, if it's the minister, the pastor of the church, the president of the United States, or whoever it is. We're all humans, all with the same faults and failures, all with the same dependence upon God. And we need to look at His Word and rely on His instructions. And you know, Israel, and especially under Solomon, they had the great armies. Another point I didn't make was they're not to enrich themselves with silver and gold, and they did that. They became incredibly wealthy, all disregarding God's Word. So we can make our preparation against the day of battle. But as Solomon in his wisdom here, he says, but safety is of the Lord. You can rely on all the modern medicines, all the modern technology, and all those other things. But our safety comes from the Lord. And walking in obedience to Him. Now, I want to apply this to our day just a little bit. I'm not against modern medicine. I go to the doctor and I take pills and all that. I recognize I'd be a lot better if I didn't do some of that, if I controlled my diet and I exercised, and I could leave off a lot of that. But when I go to the doctor, I understand that that's a gift God has given us. I'm not dependent on the doctor. I'm not dependent on the wisdom of that doctor, but I know that if I'm healed, it's going to come from God. That doctor may be an instrument that God uses, but it's God, our Lord, who gives us that healing and gives us safety. They're working now to get a vaccine for this virus that's troubling us so much. And there are many people that I know of, I hear them say, you know, they've pretty much put their life on hold until we get a vaccine. Well, you can use your own wisdom, but when they get a vaccine, I'm going to wait and see what it does before I take it. But even, you know, I don't take the flu vaccine, so I can't picture myself taking a COVID vaccine either, but that's your choice. But whether I take it or whether I don't, I still depend on the Lord to give me safety. And I also understand that I'm not going to live forever. I want to live on this earth as long as the Lord has use for me, as long as I'm able to function and to contribute something. But there's a time that I'm going to go home. And I long for that day. I'm not going to do anything to hasten it on my own. But if the Lord says, I'm through with you today, I can still say, praise God. That death is not a curse, but in many cases it's a blessing that takes us out of this old sin-cursed world and takes us home to a better place. The whole point that I want to make is don't live in fear. Don't put your life on hold waiting for something else. Live responsibly. Take care. Use the common sense that God has given you, but live your life trusting in the Lord. Now I want to close by giving you one more passage of Scripture found in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, I'll read the entire chapter. Hosea chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. And this addresses Israel, and I want you to understand that we are spiritual Israel. We may not be Jews by birth, but we're the children of Abraham by faith. So we are Israel. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, we'll offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from it. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and shall grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The words of the prophets, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I think I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. When we look at the coronavirus or any other disease or plague that comes upon people in the world, there is no prophet that can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and you're suffering because of this. But we can look at God's Word and say, this is consistent with God's judgment. God's people. Now, the world is wicked and has always been wicked, but God's people in our day have basically turned away from Him. We go through the motions of religion so often, and our heart is far from God. And the Word, I believe, is telling us today, just as this prophet of old, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And he said, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Take words of repentance, is what he's saying. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. He goes on to tell us the things that shall not save us. If we're to be saved, if we're to be delivered from the conditions that we're in, we must return to the Lord. And we must take with us words of repentance. We must say, Lord, we have transgressed your laws. We've been unmindful. We've depended on the horses. We've depended on the things of our own works. But now we must confess, Lord, we are depending upon you. And until God's people come to that point, this virus may not last, but I promise you something else will come along. Until we turn to God and put our trust in Him. So I pray that we'll consider wise words. We look at the contrast and see. You make all your preparation, but our safety comes from the Lord. And may He grant us that safety when we repent and turn to Him, is my prayer for Christ's sake.